You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Good morning, church family. Whose goodness is following you all the days of your life? It's Jesus, the good shepherd. That's a song from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then later on, surely his goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Your life right now is being followed, is being chased by the goodness, by the love of Christ. Receive that good news, that gospel this morning, MCA Church family. Hello, my name is Marcus. I'm one of the pastors here in this large sanctuary that echoes, and we miss you, and we want to hug you, but that is not allowed, so we just do a spiritual hug to everyone, wherever you find yourself. And we are continuing in our series in 1 Peter. The Good Shepherd Jesus wants to shepherd us this morning from this ancient letter written by one of Jesus's disciples, Peter, who had his life radically changed by Jesus. He wrote this letter to the churches scattered throughout the Mediterranean world. And God has a word for us this morning from that text. And so if you can grab your Bible, please grab your Bible. We're going to be in chapter 3 this morning, chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. And allow me to read it. We'll pray, and then we'll just dig into what God has for us this morning. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 12. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, be humble. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For, and now Peter's going to quote from Psalm 34, which we just read. Whoever among you would love life and see good days must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Church, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for gathering us. Lord, it doesn't look normal, although we're getting used to this, not being together in person. But God, you have gathered us. We are live right now in your presence, in the presence of the Good Shepherd, whose love follows us, whose goodness chases after us. And God, we thank you for your word, that out of your heart you speak words that transform. And God, we ask for your transformation this morning. Lord, we ask you to speak in such a way to our hearts that we would be changed. God, that we would become more like Jesus in our marriages, in our parenting, in our friendships, Lord, in our workplaces. God, there's something that you have for each one of us this morning. So soften our hearts in the way that only you can. Lord, give us a posture of humility before you. Lord, we love you this morning. We're grateful to be alive in your presence. And we pray in Christ's name, all God's people said, amen. We could hear it from across the street there. Okay, so for the past several weeks, Pastor Peter, as we're calling him, has been urging us to one passionate priority that would shape all our relationships. The priority is this: make Jesus known. As it turns out, the greatest question you can ask in your marriage, in your workplace, as you're a citizen under the laws of the land is not what's in it for me, but this question: how can I reflect the character of Jesus? And as Peter wraps up this section, he's going to warn us about a destructive instinct we all have inside of us that threatens our witness. And he's going to tell us what we can do about it. What is this instinct? Well, I want to share a story before I name it. So I think 3 or 4 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on 1 Peter. And in that story, I shared about how back in the 2000s, man, that sounds so long ago. You guys remember Y2K? That's another thing. Sorry. Back in the 2000s, I was part of a Christian college basketball team. And we really were trying to live into making Jesus known through the sport of basketball and our love for basketball. So we watched our language. And we had Christian worship, warm-up music, and you remember, it's not everyone liked that. And then we would have post-game pizza dinners and just tried to share the hospitality of Jesus. But what I didn't share with you was one time we were at a college, it wasn't a Christian college, and I punched a guy in the middle of a game. Pastor Marcus punched a guy. Yeah. It all had to do with that destructive instinct that I'm talking about. And don't point the finger because it's in you too. So this player was being really cheap. He was elbowing me. He was punching me. He was grabbing my jersey and doing it all so like the ref couldn't see it. And it was just infuriating me. And so I had just had enough of it. And so when the ref wasn't looking and I was running to go onto offense and he was on defense, I went on the offense, and I punched him quite hard in the gut. And he let out a squeal, and he collapsed. And I let out a whistle, like, whoa, what happened to number 8 here? I don't know. And I didn't get called for it. It was payback. It was tit for tat. It was the thing we all say as kids. He started it. And this instinct that made me do that. It was also in this other player that was crumpled up on the floor. Now, the thing was, he couldn't really act on that because I was a lot bigger than him. So he went and told the biggest player on his team. And then the next time I went up to do a layup in the name of Jesus, I remember jumping towards the hoop. And then I remember this weird physics thing happening where I went flying in the other direction 10 feet. And what happened was their biggest player became a human wrecking ball and just trained right through me. I went flying. I almost went into the brick wall of the gym. And then he stood over me and said, "Don't ever mess with one of my players." Now, what's crazy about that was that big man was on our team the previous year. He was a Christian. I was a Christian. In me was that instinct. In him was that instinct. Do you recognize that instinct? It is the retaliation instinct. The retaliation instinct. It's as old as we are. It's as old as humanity itself. And Peter describes it in verse 9 as a desire to repay evil with evil and insult with insult. And in every instance, whether played out in the schoolyard or in the air between Gaza and Jerusalem, when the dust settles, the retaliation instinct always leads to a spiral of destruction. It never builds up. So in geopolitics, it looks like exploding missiles and Palestinian children crying for their mothers. And then the next moment, you've got Israelis running for their lives. In marriage, it looks like a husband ignoring his wife because she spoke to him in a tone that he didn't like, and then she pulls away and withdraws. And instead of this intimacy, you have this disconnection and this spiraling that just pulls people apart. In the case of Peter's original audience, they were facing severe persecution for following Jesus. And they were being pulled into this desire to retaliate against these neighbors and coworkers that were oppressing them. And Peter knew that if they returned evil for evil and insult for insult, Jesus would not be made known, because that's not the way of Jesus. Retaliation is the way of the world. It's business as usual. It is not the way of Christ. Jesus' way, when you live under his leadership, life is unexpected, and you react to evil in unexpected ways, and people are surprised. It breaks the power of that destructive relational cycle of retaliation. It can actually lead to restored relationships. So we know this cycle, and the question is, how do we get out of this cycle of retaliation? How do we step into the freedom that Jesus' gospel offers? I see Peter showing us in three steps. First, by following the example of Jesus. Second, by hearing the call of Abraham. And third, by walking in the fear of the Lord. So first, following the example of Jesus. Second, hearing the call of Abraham. And third, walking in the fear of the Lord. Let's work through those together. So following the example of Jesus. When Jesus said, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, his hearers would have remembered Jesus and his example. Peter talks about that earlier in chapter 2, verses 21 and 23, and I'll read that for us. To this you were called, church, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found on his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. What do we do when we face insults? What do we do when people hurt us? What do we do when we might suffer because of the name of Christ? What we do is we follow the example of Jesus. We literally follow in his steps. What a beautiful picture of discipleship. We're following in the steps of Jesus, day by day, moment by moment. And what Peter points out is that Jesus never in his entire life retaliated in the face of insult and suffering. You can read all through the Gospels, and not once does Jesus, when he's shoved to the ground, fight back. Or when they mock him and place the robe on him and the crown of thorns, he doesn't hurl insults back or mock the soldiers. And it wasn't because he was weak or powerless. Jesus was not a doormat. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus would say, I have a whole army of angels that I could call an airstrike and just obliterate these oppressors. But he never made that call. Jesus knew that it wasn't by the sword of retaliation that his kingdom was going to come. It wasn't going to come by insult and threat and getting back. It was going to come by another way, the way of the cross and resurrection. So no matter how justified you might feel, if you are a follower of Jesus, retaliation is never an option. And it's never something to defend. And of course, we've all retaliated, and in some respects, we've all got blood on our hands. And so the way forward, the way of Jesus, is repentance. The way of Jesus is reconciliation. It's not self-justification for retaliation. It's not continuing these cycles of destruction, these relational destructive cycles. Now, this is not easy to break out of those things. So how did Jesus completely resist the retaliation instinct? Peter says in verse 23, and I've always loved this verse, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus placed his life in the hands of the Father completely without abandon because he knew the heart of the Father. He knew his Father was the one who judges justly, or you could say righteously. Jesus knew he didn't have to pay anyone back, that he could leave judgment with the Father and trust the Father to bring about his kingdom purposes as he submitted himself to the Father's will, and that will excluded retaliation. I think so often in our lives and relationships, we retaliate because we presume that we are the one who judges justly. And so we mete out our so-called justice. And it's humbling. Our retaliations are humbling and sobering because, as I've thought about this, I think they reveal the fact that we haven't entrusted ourselves to the Father. When you retaliate, it's saying something about your relationship to the Father, that you may not trust His character and His justice. So think about your relationships. Think of where there's been that tit-for-tat relationship, or evil for evil, or you've been relating with this insult for insult. And can you see how that is really not trusting the one who judges justly? So how would entrusting yourself to God, how would entrusting yourself to God like Jesus did, how would that change your marriage? How would that change your business relationships? How would that change the way you relate to your neighbors if you were to entrust yourself to Him who judges justly? If we're going to break free from the destructive cycle of retaliation, we need to follow the example of Jesus. The second thing we need to do is we need to hear the calling of Abraham. This theology is behind Peter's words in verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Calling is a significant theme in Peter's pastoring. And that's because when God's people face storms in life, like the persecution that His original audience were experiencing, like the storms we can face when we're tempted to retaliate, when we face these storms, we need an anchor that can help us be true to who we are in Christ. We need something to hold us fast. And that anchor is calling. Facing the waves of insult and persecution, Peter anchors his audience in the truth that they have a sacred calling. And it's not to retaliate. They have this calling to bless. This calling is rooted in the teaching of Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount, where He taught, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. But it first sounds way back in Genesis chapter 12 with the story of Abraham. And if you remember there, God Himself singles out a family to bear His promise of salvation to all creation. And it's there that He gives this calling to bless. So let me read that for us. It's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Here's the first calling to be a blessing. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So notice a few things here. First, it is God who makes His people a blessing, not us. God is graciously sovereign in this text. Did you hear it? I will show, I will make, I will bless. It's only as you and I receive the blessing of God and live in it that we're able to share this blessing. And second, this blessing is not just words, like after someone sneezes and you say customarily, bless you. What is blessing? To be a blessing, it is nothing less than allowing God's character, His love, His generosity, His concern for the poor to shine through our life, that people might recognize God, might glorify Him, might be drawn back into relationship with Him. And third, God blesses us not just for our own sake, but for the sake of the world, that all the families of the earth will be blessed through us. The Abrahamic calling to be a people of blessing means that life is not about us. We're not just blessed to be blessed, to be blessed. We're blessed to be a blessing to others. In Christ, life is no longer a competition, a struggle to one-up other people or to get back at the people that have hurt us. In Christ, listen to this, in Christ, your purpose is to share the gracious gift of life. That's chapter 3, verse 7. Your purpose is to share the gracious gift of life. With every person that crosses your path, including your enemies, that they might see the beauty of Jesus and be drawn to him. Now, one of the greatest threats to you and I being faithful to God's calling on our lives here is fear. That's why the Bible says, do not fear, 365 times, once for every day of the year. And that's why Peter will, on either side of our text, he will speak against fear. He'll do it in verse 6 and 14. He says, do not give way to fear, in verse 6. And then verse 14, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And we can observe this happening even in Abraham's story as he begins to live out the calling of God on his life. In verses 10 and following, we're told there was this massive social upheaval in the form of a famine in the land. And this leads Abraham and his wife to go down to Egypt. But there in Egypt, he becomes afraid of Pharaoh, that Pharaoh would steal his beautiful wife and kill him. And then that's going to sabotage God's promise to bless the nations through Abraham. So Abraham, what does he do? He takes control. And with a heart full of fear, Abraham deceives Pharaoh by introducing Sarah as his sister. And in the end, instead of being a blessing to Pharaoh, Abraham ends up being a cause for cursing. Pharaoh's entire household is cursed and struck with disease. Now, we may not be living in a famine here, but we are in a pandemic, COVID-19, and it's been happening for a year. This has been happening too long. And in the place that we find ourselves, there is so much fear. And in this climate of fear, teeming with conspiracy theories and political speculations and economic predictions, it's very easy to allow fear to suffocate our capacity to bless. One way to gauge how fear might be at work in our lives is to consider the list of character qualities that Peter lists in the beginning of our text. I think these qualities are really the qualities of Jesus, or the fruits of the Spirit, and they kind of flesh out what it means practically to be a blessing in other people's lives. And so I want to list them and just reflect on how they are at work in our lives, and if fear is kind of distorting these qualities. So listen to Peter's list here. All of you, MCA Church, be of one mind. This is a call to unity, and it's especially pertinent for the church. Have you noticed how divided Christians are today? Fear loves to divide. So how is your life? How are your words? How is your online posting and reading? How is that either growing or hurting the unity of the church? Peter says, be sympathetic. Sympathy means that we seek to understand the experience of another person. But what does fear do to sympathy? Fear turns sympathy into apathy, into not really caring about how others feel, how others see things, about how other people think. So how's your sympathy? Is the sympathy of Jesus flowing through you? Love one another. St. Augustine said that fear is the enemy of love. When your heart is full of fear, it is very hard to love deeply other people. And it's very easy to retaliate when your heart is fearful. Is Christ's love flowing through you? Or has fear made you calloused and cold and even judgmental of other people? Be compassionate. When Christ gets a hold of us, he works in us his compassion. What that means is that we have this increased capacity to feel the pain of other people, the plight of other people, and the willingness and the courage to actually do something about it, even at great cost. And so what's been happening with the compassion of Christ in you? Fear, what fear does, it takes compassion and it shrivels it down and makes it into indifference. Do you feel for the poor? Do you care for the poor? Are you seeking to help them? Or has fear closed your heart, closed your wallet, closed your hands, closed your eyes? And lastly, be humble. Are you living with the constant awareness that you and I need the grace of God in our lives? Are you making space for other people and their interests? Fear loves to turn humility into pride and pretense. Fear loves to puff ourselves, make us puff ourselves up to protect us so we can have a sense of control. Are you reflecting the humility of Jesus? If you recognize that fear has got a foothold in your life, as just we're talking about this, and you sense, yeah, there's fear in my life, take to heart Peter's pastoring here. Follow the example of Jesus. Entrust yourself again to the one who judges justly. Hear God's calling upon your life to be a blessing. He's not giving you a spirit of fear and timidity, as Paul will say that to Timothy. He's not giving you a spirit of timidity and fear, but one of boldness, one of love, one of self-control. And then thirdly, walk in the fear of the Lord. Listen to what Oswald Chambers says about the fear of the Lord. The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you don't fear God, you fear everything else. The third way Peter pastors us to get out of the rut of retaliation, he uses Psalm 34. And he uses it to inspire us to walk in the fear of the Lord, because that is one of the major themes of Psalm 34. Now he quotes verses 12 to 16. What I want to do is read verses 11 and then the part that Peter quotes, because in verse 11 you get the theme clearly stated, and we also heard it by Brennan when he shared before we sang that last song. So Psalm 34, verses 11 to 16. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, which is all of us, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Don't retaliate. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There's one kind of fear in the world that trains a heart to bless those who curse you, and that is the fear of the Lord. We're told in the Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is, having an awe and reverence for God opens up for us the doorway to live in God's way. You can't possibly live God's way if you don't take his word seriously. If you just treat God like a buddy and dumb down the things that he says through his word. Eugene Peterson will talk about this in his awesome book on the Psalms. He's got this book called Along Obedience in the Same Direction. And he talks about this whole idea of fear of the Lord. It's just such a huge theme in the Old Testament, and it's taken up in the New Testament. And he writes this: to guard against all such blasphemous chumminess with the Almighty, the Bible talks of the fear of the Lord, not to scare us, but to bring us to the awesome attention before the overwhelming grandeur of God, to shut up our whining and chattering and stop our running and our fidgeting so that we can really see him as he is and listen to him as he speaks his merciful, life-changing words. Do you know the fear of the Lord in your life? It's not being scared of God, but having a sense of awe and reverence at his holy presence. Are you living into what Peter talks about in chapter 1, verse 17, when he says, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear? This reverence comes out of a recognition that God is not only holy. And you see that at the end of the psalm there. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. but he is also present in all of life. God is not only the holy presence, he is also wholly present. There is never a time that we are not in his presence. You read Psalm 139 to really feel that. You hear in all this imagery in Psalm 34 of God's eyes being on the righteous and his ears upon their prayers. These speak of an awesome intimacy in God's world. And it's as we walk in the fear of the Lord, knowing that retaliation grieves the heart of God, for his heart is for peace. That's the very thing we are to seek and pursue. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek God's shalom. It's as we do that, that we will be obedient to Jesus in this area of our lives. Here again, MCA Church, do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay insult for insult. On the contrary, because of Jesus, repay evil with blessing, because to this we were called, so that we might inherit a blessing. We're going to move into a time of response through song and worship, so I invite the worship team up. And you may not know this, but today is Pentecost Sunday. In the liturgical calendar, Christians all around the world are celebrating the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, empowering the church to live out this Abrahamic call to be a blessing to all the nations. And the song we're going to sing talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how when the Holy Spirit comes, change happens. And we are emboldened and we are given power to live out God's purposes in our lives. And while I've called us through Peter to follow the example of Jesus, to hear the calling of Abraham, to walk in the fear of the Lord, if we don't have the Holy Spirit in our lives, if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, those things aren't going to amount to much. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to break destructive relational patterns in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to make us holy, to work in us the holiness of Jesus. So I just pray, come Holy Spirit this morning. Come Holy Spirit. May we worship the Lord in the freedom that the Holy Spirit brings. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So friends, let's sing together this song. Let us worship the Lord together.